Thank you, Jim, for your song selection. Thank each one of you for your participation in our worship this morning. We have a house full of visitors. We just appreciate so very much your presence. We want you to know that you're a great encouragement to us. Hope that you'll follow along in a lesson. If you feel like in any way that we say things that are not in harmony with the Word of God, you would certainly be our friend to bring that to my attention. But if it is true and it needs to make application to your life, we challenge you to make that application. I invite you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke at chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we want to begin reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 14 at verse 25, Luke records, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, if you're intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples." What we read about in the scriptures, in the gospels, in Jesus' time when he was walking the earth, because of his power and because of his message, there were multitudes that followed him. They came from all walks of life and for different reasons, just like today and throughout history. Everyone who comes to the Lord has different backgrounds, different needs. Some are more dedicated than others, and some are more emotional in their decision. I believe that some who came to Jesus at his time when he walked up fully understood the impact of following him, but others did not. And Jesus is teaching these lessons. And the lesson of the parable of the sower, I think, kind of shows that idea. Some accepted the word, but then fell away. But then there were some that accepted the word and bear fruit. Jesus was always careful in his teaching to let his disciples know that there was a cost associated with being his disciple. He wanted them to know that following him wasn't cheap. In this text, Jesus is teaching the level of commitment that is necessary to be his disciples. We have to love him more than our family, those that we might be closest to in life. He wants us to count the cost. And he uses the builder and the king going into battle as an illustration of his point. And then he summarizes all of this when he says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Today is no different than when Jesus walked the earth. There are many who desperately searching for answers to life's problems. There are a lot of folks seeking to find out about Jesus, find out about the Bible. And that, by the way, is our responsibility to find those folks. But they're searching with different levels of commitment. Some are seeking to change their life, and others are simply looking for a change for the moment, if you will. And as we teach Jesus, it is our responsibility, I believe, to always include the cost of being a Christian. We've all seen folks who've responded to the gospel, who didn't understand what Jesus expects from them, and consequently, it's not long until they fall away. When the challenges of being a disciple, of changing one's life, changing one's priorities, becomes real in their living. So it becomes, I think, important that we remind ourselves of the cost of following Christ for our benefit, but also for the benefit of those that we might have opportunity to teach the gospel to. And that's the reason this morning that we've got two lessons on the cost of discipleship. For those who missed the Bible class, we're going to help y'all refresh your memory about this. But those who are in Bible class, this will be a repeat lesson. just kidding. And I think to begin with, it's important that we understand the cost that was paid for us to be a disciple, if you will. Paul shows us the magnificence of God's grace. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let's read beginning at verse 5. Romans chapter 5 at verse 5. Paul writes, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice Paul tells us that before we became Christians, we were in fact without strength, without the ability to save ourselves. We were sinners, those who lived outside the boundary of God's law. And in so doing, we were the enemies of God. And I think that paints a very stark picture of where we were before we became Christians, or where you are this morning if you're not a Christian. But because of that, Paul says we're deserving of God's wrath. But God, in his great mercy and grace, God who is willing and eager to save us, sent his son to be our savior. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Jesus being sent was willing to come. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, let's read beginning at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So God allowed his only son to suffer temptation, the ridicule, the blasphemy, the rejection, the disappointment, the frustration, the shame, the torture, and the pain of death so that we might be justified. And Jesus was willing to endure all of that. Turn over to John chapter 10. Jesus himself talks about the fact that this is something that he voluntarily was willing to do. God sent his son, Jesus came, but Jesus came of his own accord. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me," listen now, "but I lay it down of myself." And what that tells us is Jesus gave his life voluntarily. He was able to lay down his life and then take it up again. You see the importance of understanding the cost that is paid for us is that that knowledge becomes the motivation for paying the cost that is expected of us, the cost of being a Christian. There's a story told about a man who moved into a town, and he began to looking for a church. And so he would go and visit, and he would talk to the preachers, and he would ask them, "What will it cost me to be a part of that church?" And he received several different answers. Not much, just identify with us and we'll add you to our rolls, or we will try and make you comfortable and accommodate you, or we will like for you to attend occasionally, but always pay your tithe. And here's a short list of things that we expect, etc. And then when he came to one preacher, he asked him, "What will it cost me?" And the preacher says, "It will cost you everything." The man says, "That's what I've been looking for." Sadly enough, too many are looking for cheap grace, if you will. The benefits, without the work, without the commitment to Christ and his service. And this is that attitude that Jesus addresses in our text. Jesus wants to understand that he must be first in our life. We cannot let anything stand in our way of having a relationship with him. Very often being a Christian will cost us family ties. We kind of touched on that on our Bible class this morning a bit. As we read, Jesus expects us to hate our family, or to love any family member less than we love him. Look in Luke chapter 12 at verse 51. Luke chapter 12 at verse 51. We read a similar scripture like this in our Bible class this morning. He says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace to earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus says that he didn't come to bring peace, but division. Division that comes about because some choose to be committed to his discipleship. You see, following Jesus has, does, and will very often divide families to the point of hatred and rejection. I know, and probably you know, someone who became a Christian who was banished from their family. I can remember and always will remember a young teenage girl who obeyed the gospel one summer, and as she returned home from camp and her family found out that she'd become a Christian, they kicked her out of the house. Of course, Jesus doesn't set out to cause the hatred between family members, but we are to love them, but to love them less than we love Jesus. We can't allow our emotional ties to anyone in our family to cause us to compromise or desert the truth. Paul makes a very interesting statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You see, we cannot allow the yoke of family love to drag us away from our love for Jesus. Following Jesus most certainly will cost us our love for possessions and worldly pleasures. If you will, look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, let's read beginning at verse 15. 1 John at chapter 2 at verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world." This is 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever." We are told not to love the things of the world. Now look very carefully. He's not saying that we are to give up worldly possessions. But gaining and having those things cannot be the reason that we live. And for many, that is the reason that they live. There are those in the Bible times whose possessions were taken away because of their faith. The Hebrew writer talks about this in chapter 10 at verse 34. When he says, "And you have compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Now, I really can't imagine anybody today being challenged to deny Jesus or lose their new house or their new car or their new computer. But that's what was happening then. And those folks were willing to give up their possessions and live without them to remain faithful to Jesus. You know, the truth of the matter is the devil doesn't have to have that kind of persecution today. He just has to convince us that we can't live without things, without stuff, and that we won't be able to keep up with the Joneses if we don't have more stuff than they have. Or he'll create a desire to have more in our mind, which replaces the love for Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us that many have been willing to live in caves because of their faith. Why? Because their love of God was greater than their love for things of this world. Following Jesus also will cost us a love of ourself. You know, basically, human beings are all very self-centered people. We're created with an ingrained instinct for survival. And we see that in infants, don't we? You know, the reason that they cry when they're hungry and when they're uncomfortable is because of that instinct. They can't communicate it any other way except by crying. But maturity demands that we lose that selfish nature and begin to consider other people. And that's the reason that parents discipline their children, because obedience is the very first step out of selfishness. Because obedience is allowing someone besides self to direct our actions. And that's what Jesus demands of us. When we make the decision to follow him, when we sacrifice that selfish nature altogether and allow him to be the center of our thinking, the director of our will, and the object of our greatest love, which turn creates the will to quit sinning. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, there is no continuing to sin in Christ, because one of the very conditions of forgiveness is repentance, putting to death, if you will, the desire to do as we please rather than as God directs us. But also sacrificing our love for self will include a willingness to endure hardships in any form for Jesus. We must be willing to take up our cross, as Jesus said. And the cross associated at that time with suffering, pain, and death. And most certainly, sometimes that selfish person would avoid any and all costs that kind of sacrifice. And they would deny their faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is calling us out of that selfish nature, if you will. And of course, it would demand sometimes our life. There are two ways I think that this is applied. It could be applied with the willingness to die instead of denying him. You know, you're either going to deny your allegiance to Jesus and your belief in him, or we're going to line you up against the wall. We're going to throw you in the gas chamber, if you will. Many have been called upon to make that kind of sacrifice. In Hebrews 11 and verse 37, it says, they were stoned, sawn in two, were tempted, and slain with the sword. Throughout time, God's people have been killed because of their faith. We may never be called upon to die physically, but we are all called upon to make a spiritual sacrifice of our life to the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12, let's read beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 12 at verse 1, Paul writing to the church at Rome says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what this means is that our life is no longer our own. We voluntarily turn it over to Jesus. We become his slave in a spiritual way. He is our master. And what the master commands and instructs, we are willing to do. If the master commands that we love our enemies, we obey. If the master commands that we forgive others, we obey. If the master commands that we pray without ceasing, that we rejoice always, that we are zealous for good works, we are eager and willing to obey the instructions and the commands that he gives us, because he is our master. You see, there is a cost of following Jesus, and the cost is very high. It cost us everything. And this is where we were this morning, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold everything and bought it. You see, the cost that the merchant had to purchase the pearl of great price was everything. It was a high price. So is the price of being a Christian. It will cost us everything. Well, you know, everybody's got this idea, what's in it for me? And in the world, I think that's kind of a selfish kind of attitude. But even though the motive of following Jesus is not selfishness, we are promised a return, if you will, for what we invest in following Jesus. In fact, God promises blessings for the sacrifices that we are willing to make. You see, if we're willing to accept the cost of being a Christian, we're promised a relationship with our Creator. In John chapter 14 at verse 23. John 14 at verse 23, if you would read with me, please. John 14 at verse 23, Jesus is speaking. And he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, we will keep my word and keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What is wonderful about having this fellowship with God and this fellowship with Jesus? Well, there are benefits and blessings. Paul tells us all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And one of those blessings that we have is that God will hear our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here's a blessing that's reserved only for God's people. Only for those who are willing to listen to God, accept and obey his commands, and his guidance for our lives. Those who close their minds and close their ears to God's word, God closes his ears to their pleas. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 7, at verse 13, God through the prophet says, in Zechariah chapter 7, at verse 13, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, saith the Lord of hosts. So God will hear our prayers if we are in that relationship with him and with Christ. But we're also promised God's protection. Be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here is another blessing reserved for those who are disciples of Christ, for those who are children of God. Paul wrote in chapter 10 and verse 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. People ask, why is this so exclusive? Why does God just protect his children? Why only protect Christians? And the answer is simple, because non-Christians already belong to the devil. They live under the sway of Satan. What God is trying to do for them is to draw them to him, not offer them protection. God provides help for his children so that they can remain faithful to him. We're blessed with a spiritual family as well. In Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 29. Matthew chapter 19 at verse 29, Jesus speaking says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. You say, as we stated, for some, the cost of following Jesus is their family. But Jesus promises us a far greater family, a spiritual family, in which we share greater bonds than we do with our physical relations. And our that bond that we have in our spiritual family extends all the way into eternity. Where the bond in our physical family ends with death, the bond that we have with our spiritual family does not end. It continues for eternity. We're blessed also with peace of mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, Christ offers us peace of mind that is the product of his forgiveness. You see, guilt is the product of sin, and a guilty conscience causes anxiety, emotional stress, sleepless nights, and generally an unhappy existence. But God promises to eliminate our guilt by forgiving us of our sins. And with the forgiveness, that fear and anxiety and unhappiness can come to an end, leaving us with that peace of mind that so many of us seek. Alexander McLaren wrote, "Peace of mind is not the absence of turmoil, but the presence of God." And we are finally promised eternal life. In Romans chapter 6 at verse 23, Paul writes, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, eternity is a concept that we who live in time cannot really fully grasp. We've heard illustration after illustration of what eternity may be like. And I remember the very first illustration that I ever heard involved two stones larger than Mount Everest and one bird. And the illustration went like this. Eternity is like this one bird who lands on this one stone and cleans his beak and then flies to the other stone and cleans his beak on that stone, and then flies back to this stone and cleans his beak on that stone. When those stones are finally worn down, that's just the beginning of eternity. Now, I used this one time in a class with youngsters, and one very bright young man says, "You know, well, the bird's beak's going to wear out a whole lot faster than the stones." But it's an illustration. I mean, you get the point. On earth today, some may live 100+ years. In the Old Testament, there are some who live hundreds and hundreds of years. But guess what? They all died, and we will all die. But eternal life means never dying again. And that's something that man has longed for, I suppose, since death first entered man's existence. It can be had, but not with a fountain of youth that's hidden in the mountains of Peru or Shangri-La, but by and through the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and man's willingness to believe and obey the gospel message. See, the cost of being a Christian is high, but the reward for giving our all to Jesus is well worth the investment. The other thought, though, is if we're not willing to follow Jesus, it will cost us our soul for an eternity in torment and suffering. No one wants to go to hell, but the only way that you can stay out of that is through your faith and obedience to the gospel. Everything is ready this morning. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, baptized into Christ Jesus, we're ready to help you with that decision. And we'd be glad to if you just come forward while we stand and sing our song.